Okay, we're beginning here with the Mishnah on the bottom of Lamed Zayin Amud Bet. The Mishnah here begins the sugya of what's known as Birkat Kohanim. The Mishnah begins Birkat Kohanim Ketzad. Again, here we've seen in the Mishnah the word Ketzad plays different roles. Sometimes the word Ketzad means how do we know that it has to be B'lashon HaKodesh? And sometimes Ketzad comes to explicate on the mitzvah itself. How was this done? What is the methodology by which it's done? What are the trappings of this mitzvah? Probably the difference is, depending on whether there's a masechta that deals with this issue somewhere else, then the mission does not need to explicate it. And items that don't have another placement in another masechta, then here is the place that the mishnah is going to explain it. So here we begin with Birkat Kohanim. Birkat Kohanim derives from Parshat Naso, the end of Perek Vav in Parshat Naso. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Limor. Daber El Aron Ve'el Banav Limor. Ko Tivarchu Et Bnei Yisrael Amor Lahem. That's the introductory pasuk. Then Yivarechecha Hashem V'yishmerecha. Ye'er Hashem Panav Elecha V'yichunecha. Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha V'yisem Lecha Shalom. And then the closing pasuk is V'samu Et Shemi Al Bnei Yisrael V'ani Avarechem. So what you do have here is a description of a bracha. How exactly this bracha takes place is not really clarified or clear in terms of the statement here in Parshat Naso. There's an introductory pasuk and a closing pasuk by which all the brayto today will darshan, or basically what is the process by which one does the Birkat Kohanim. The closing pasuk with Samu Shmi al Bnei Yisrael v'ani avarachem. The V'ani Avarachem is subject to a machloket as to what's V'ani Avarachem. Who is Hashem going to bless? Is it that Hashem is going to bless Bnei Yisrael? V'ani Avarachem, is that Hashem going to bless the Kohanim? Those are the two possible explanations there. And then in the opening pasuk, we have Kol Tivarchut Bnei Yisrael Amor Lahem. You should bless Bnei Yisrael this way and say the following. Now, the following is Yivarechecha Hashem V'yishmerecha. Not that you are giving a bracha. What are you saying to Bnei Yisrael? Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Hashem should bless you v'yishmerecha, and Hashem should watch over you. So the bracha that they're giving is not a bracha in the traditional sense where the Kohanim are giving the bracha to the Am. The bracha that they're giving is that Hashem will give a bracha to the Am. Right? That's become a fundamental aspect of Birkat Kohanim and some of the trappings of Birkat Kohanim. The other psukim that are important are found in Parshat Shmini. Parshat Shmini deals with the Chanukat HaMishkan. It's the eighth day. It's the Chanukat HaMishkan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Psukim in Naso also are right before the description of Chanukat HaMishkan. You know, that they're found in a similar location. Over here, it gives a description of Aaron and Moshe after they have finished all the Avodah of Yom HaShmini. It says, Vaisa Aaron et yadav el ha'am, vayivarechem. That Aaron holds up his hands and gives them a bracha. We will discuss that more in detail tomorrow. Vayireid masot ha'chatat va'olah v'shlamim. And then afterwards, he descends from doing the chatat, the olah v'shlamim. I mean, he already finished them. Vayivo Moshe v'Aaron el ha'om moed. Vayitzu, vayivarchu et ha'am. They went out and they gave a bracha to the ha'am. Vayirak vod Hashem el ha'am. And then the presence of Hashem appears to the Am. Tetzeish mifnei Hashem. Then a fire comes out from Hashem. Tochal al mizbeach, and it consumes all the korbanot on the mizbeach, et olav et chalavim. Vayar kol ha'am. Everybody sees this. Vayaronu, from the word rina. Right, they are rejoicing. They're happy. Vayiplu al pneihem, and they fall on their faces. So embedded in this pasuk is vayivarchu, that they gave a bracha. It is not clear here what the Vayivarchu is. There's no definition of what Vayivarchu is. The additional aspect is, there are two brachot. There is Vayisa Aron et yadav el ha'am Vayivarechem. And then afterwards again, Vayitzu Vayivarchu et ha'am. So what do you do with the Varchem Vayivarchu et ha'am? Here will be the source. We'll see in the Gemara today, Vayisa Aron et yadav. For the fact that there is Nisiat Kapayim. Birkat Kohanim is associated with Siat Kapayim. Rashi, there in Parshat Shmini, says that Vayivarchu is the same as the bracha of Birkat Kohanim. Rashi, in general, his approach in Chumash is, if we have multiple stories about the same topic, or we have two similar ideas, Rashi will generally make them into one. He will say that it's the same event, or it's the same thing. That's what Rashi does over here as well, which is that the bracha that is being mentioned here is the bracha of Birkat Kohanim. And therefore, they're synonymous. And from that, we can learn out the Siyat Kapayim from here, and all the dinim can be exchanged between these two instances. The Ramban ala Torah questions Rashi's assumption, and the Ramban ala Torah suggests that maybe they're not the same. Maybe they're not all connected. He gives a number of suggestions as to what the difference is. What I would suggest over here is that there are two brachot over here. And when you have two brachot, you have to question, why do you have two brachot? And the idea might be that there's a bracha, which is the type of bracha, which is a tefillah. And there's a bracha, which is giving the bracha where you actually bestow the bracha upon an individual. The question with regards to Birkat Kohanim is that you have what's called Nesiat Kapayim. Nesiat Kapayim appears in two different manifestations in Tanakh. One is here, which is Vayisa Aron et Yadav, where Aron does Nesiat Kapayim. Here it's not clear because it says Vayivarachim. It's not clear what the Nesiat Kapayim is doing. The other place we have Nesiat Kapayim, in an obvious sense, is by Shlomo HaMelech. In the consecration of the Migdash, it says Shlomo turns his hands upwards, Vayisa Kapava Shamayma, that he holds his hands up to the heavens. Over there, what's the meaning of Vayisad Kavav? Vayisad Kavav is a symbol of tefillah, of davening. Now, part of that might have to do with how you hold your hands. And that the different motions with your hands might indicate whether it's a tefillah or a bracha. For instance, we use hands in the form of smicha, when you want to place your hand on someone else to grant them, whether it's authority or to pass a baton. Moshe does that with Yoshua. When he inaugurates Yoshua as the leader, he gives him smicha. He puts his hands on the individual. Smicha is what we term as the ability to grant authority to someone to pasken halacha. That's called smicha. From the same idea, that one puts their hands on this individual as if they're bestowing something upon the individual. That's if their palms are out towards them. On the other hand, tefillah might have to do with the way if your hands are facing upwards towards the heaven, beseeching the heavens, whether it's clasped, whether it's open, but that might have to do with the nature of how the Nesiat Kapayim is done. The way that your hands are in the Nesiat Kapayim might tell us something about the Nesiat Kapayim, whether it's a tefillah or whether it is a smicha or bracha that is coming. And we'll see later on that the nature of the Kohanim's Nesiat Kapayim is with their hands facing out. The other thing is, the Nesiat Kapayim, the question of the position of the Kohanim. Do the Kohanim face the Aron, or do the Kohanim face the Am? We'll see that the conclusion of the Gemara is that the Kohanim face the Am, which is Panim Keneged Panim, which seems to indicate that they're giving a bracha to the Am. But they face the Aron beforehand, and they face the Aron afterwards, and the nature of what they do both before and afterwards is a tefillah. So that embedded in Nesiat Kapayim, you have an aspect of tefillah, you have an aspect of bracha. A lot of this has to do with a central problem that we discussed yesterday, which is, who is giving the bracha over here? When the Kohanim give the bracha to Bnei Israel, are the Kohanim empowered to give a bracha? Do they have the ability, like a Baba Sali, to give a bracha to someone? Or are they simply what we call a means, a tzinor, to get the bracha from Hashem to the people? And the distinction might seem irrelevant, but it's important because it has to do with the way that we view the bracha that's here. Do we just view the Kohanim as being a means to get the bracha to us? And therefore, in a sense, there's no real significance to the Kohanim. They're just a way or a vehicle for getting the bracha. Or do the Kohanim have a certain amount of standing whereby they're able to grant the bracha? We're going to see today's Gemara is going to quote that where the job of the Kohanim is l'sharet u'levarech bishmo, is to serve in Hashem's Mikdash and to levarech bishmo, to give brachot in His name. If you put those two together, l'sharet u'levarech bishmo indicates that why are they able to be mevarech bishmo? Because they are misharet Hashem, because they service Hashem. So if that's the case, then the source of their bracha is not because they are Kohanim, but the source of their bracha is because they're misharte Hashem. And in their capacity as misharte Hashem, They're also granted the right to now bring the Birkat Hashem to the Am. And so what you'll see here is a lot of the trappings of Birkat Kohanim also serve to diminish, in a sense, the Kohanim's role in Birkat Kohanim. That the Kohanim are simply they're a conduit, or they are the props by which the bracha comes, but they themselves aren't so important. And now answers part of a question, which is, if you have people inside the crowd, inside the kahal, who are chashuvim, and then you have this Kohen Amaretz that gets up there to give a birkat kohanim, person could say to themselves, who's this guy? Who's this guy that's getting up there that's going to give me a bracha? The answer in the end is, it's not the Kohen. The importance is not the Kohen who gets up there. The Kohen is simply this conduit to get the Birkat Hashem to the people. I heard from Rav Meir Lichtenstein, who wanted to suggest here, Birkat Kohanim involves two aspects to it. There's an aspect of the Bracha, or Birkat Hashem, that is here, but it indicates that there's also an aspect of Tefillah involved here. That the Kohanim, in essence, are davening that the Birkat Hashem should come to fruition. What's the coming to the fruition of the Birkat Hashem? That is the Hashrat HaShchinah. The purpose of Birkat Kohanim is basically, v'samu'et shmi al b'nei Yisrael, v'ani avarchein. What does it mean, v'samu'et shmi al b'nei Yisrael? That is Hashrat HaShchinah. Then if you go back to Parshat Shmini, and you look at the Nisiat Kapayim there, and you look at the bracha that's there, the bracha is in order to facilitate the Hashrat HaShchinah in the Mishkan. The same thing by Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech, when he's davening to Hashem, there it might have happened afterwards, but there's also a Hashrat HaShchinah. And the purpose of Birkat Kohanim is to result in Hashrat HaShchinah. The presence of the Shchinah should be there. That's definitely true in the Mikdash, which we'll see that there are differences about the rules of the Mikdash versus the Medina. Outside of the Mikdash, in the Gvulim, where we do Birkat Kohanim, in a sense, it's a Zeicha, the Mikdash, or it copies what's done in the Mikdash, but there you might also separate between the nature of the Birkat Kohanim. The Birkat Kohanim in the Mikdash might be the real thing, the real bracha, which results in Hashrat HaShchinah. The Birkat Kohanim of the Gvulim might actually be a tefillah. The nature of it might be closer to a tefillah. We're asking that the Birkat Kohanim should come true. Not that they're actually bestowing the bracha at that time, but they're beseeching Hashem that the bracha should come true. We have that a little bit in the tefillah of the Shliach Tzibur, when there are no Kohanim there, the Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, which is, in its sense, is a way to do Birkat Kohanim without doing Birkat Kohanim. It's basically asking that the bracha of the Birkat Kohanim should come to fruition. Maybe that's the nature of all the Birkat Kohanim in the Gvulin, or maybe both of these aspects are embedded in Birkat Kohanim. He made that suggestion. I would suggest that in Shmini, that might be the answer to why there are two brachot over there. One bracha is a bracha in the sense of a tefillah, and one bracha is a sense of the real bracha, which results in the Hashrat HaShchinah. If you look in Rashi over there, he brings the Midrash that Aaron is upset at Moshe, that Moshe put him up to doing all this, and in the end, nothing happens. He still has the Chet HaEgel that's chasing him, and he says that because of my sin by the Egel, all this avoda results that the Shechinah does not become present in the Mishkan. And then Moshe says, Tfilah Moshe, Behi Noam, Hashem Elokeinu, Maseh Yadeinu, Koneneu. The bracha is that the Shechinah should be Shore in the Maseh Yadayim. And that's the final bracha. The final bracha is the Hashrat HaShchinah. And so maybe both aspects of Nesiat Kapayim are actually found here in Parshat Shmini. But you should know that all of these are in the background of what's going on today in the Gemara. The Gemara is just going to go through what are Tanaic Drashot, which actually become the basis for all of that we do in Birkat Kohanim, but it doesn't necessarily give you perspective on it. I think that just what I'm explaining to you now is the perspective on what's happening in the Gemara and what the Gemara is trying to deal with, and each of these items we'll discuss as we do them have relevance to these issues. So now the Mishnah says, Birkat Kohanim Ketzad. B'midina umerat lota shlosh brachot. In the Midina you say it as three brachot. U'mimigdash bracha achat. In the Mikdash you bring it as a bracha achat. Rashi says over here, to me it's not so clear that what Rashi says here is exactly what is meant in the Gemara, but the Gemara later on will explain to us that you don't answer Amen in the Mikdash. There's only Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto that is answered in the Mikdash, and therefore in the Midina where they answer Amen, they have three different brachot and you answer Amen to them. In the Mikdash it becomes a single bracha, And then they only respond at the end of the brachot. B'migdash omer et Hashem kichtavo. In the Mikdash, you say the shame the way that it is written. Yud kei vav kei, you pronounce it. U'bimidina b'kinuyo. Outside of the Mikdash, you say in its kinuyo. Tosva brings the possibility from Rabbeinu Hillel. That means that any of the kinuyim Hashem, but he rejects that. Kinuyo means over here, Aleph Dalet. The way that we say it in the Medina is Aleph Dalet, it's Rizado Shem. B'midina, konim nosim et yodem, kineged kitvehem. In the Medina, they hold their hands as high as their shoulders. O Migdash al gabei roshehem. Whereas in the Migdash, it's above their heads. The difference being, as Rashi notes over here, that in the Migdash, the Shechina is mamala me kishrei etzvodehem. The Shechina is shora in the Migdash, and therefore raising the hands above the head, so the Shechina is above the heads of the Kohanim. In the Medina, where it doesn't have that Hashrat Shechina, it's not necessary to raise the hands above the head, or the Nesiyat Kapayim above the head, might also relate to the nature of the Nesiyat Kapayim. All of these differences might be coming from what we said before, that the Nesiyat Kapayim in the Mikdash is the real thing, where the bracha that's being given is that there be Hashrat Hashchina, and that's what happens in the Mikdash. On the other hand, in the Medina, it's a tefillah that the Birkat Kohanim, which is really done in the Mikdash, should come to fruition. Those brachot should come about. Chutz mikohen gadol sheinu magbi et yadav ma'amala min hatzitz. The exception to that rule is that the kohen gadol never raises his hands above the tzitz because the tzitz has the shame Hashem that's written on it. Therefore, it would be inappropriate for him to have his hands above the tzitz. Rabbi Yehuda omer af kohen gadol magbi et yadav ma'amala min hatzitz. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees and says he can raise his hands above the tzitz. Shenamar, this is the pasuk that we quoted from Shmini. Vayisaron et yadav el am vayivarachem. It's not clear here how this pasuk proves his point. Some suggest because of the word yadav, which in the Torah, yadav does not mean hands, yadav means your arms. And therefore, vayisaron et yadav means that he raised his arms. If he's raising his arms and his hands are above his head. Although there are many of the Mefreshei Mishnah who say that Shenemar is not for Rabbi Yehuda's statement, but Shenemar goes back on the whole Mishnah explaining why there is Nesiat Kapayim. Why is there Nesiyat Kapayim? Because it says, by Aaron, by Yisaron et Yadav, Elam, by Yivarechem. That this is the source for Nesiyat Kapayim, not the source for Rabbi Yehuda, that the Kohen Gadol can put his hands above the tzitz. Tanur Rabbanan. So now we have a series of brightot that are going to bring us the halachot of Birkat Kohenim. Kol Tivarchu. What is Kol Tivarchu? B'lashon HaKodesh. Ta'omer B'lashon HaKodesh, O'enu Elo B'chol Lashon. When you do Birkat Kohenim, is it done in Hebrew, or is it done in any language? Nemar kan kol tivarchu, v'nemar lahalan, ilu yamdu levarech et ha'am. It says over here, kol tivarchu, and by Har Grizim and Har Eval, it says, ilu yamdu levarech et ha'am, malahalan b'loshon ha'kodesh, avkan b'loshon ha'kodesh. So once again, Har Grizim and Har Eval becomes the paradigm by which we determine that Birkat Kohanim requires l'shon ha'kodesh, because they both have the bracha associated with them, which might go back to what we discussed yesterday, that bracha and kalala require lashon hakodesh. Rabbi Yehuda omer, enu tzarich. Hari hu omer, ko. The word ko itself is an indication that it's ma'akev, that it be done exactly the way that it is written. Ajiyomru ko lashon hazeh. This is very similar to Rabbi Yehuda's argument with the Chachamim with regards to chalitza. By chalitza, he says the word kacha is sufficient to determine that you need to do lashon hakodesh. Whereas the Chachamim learn it out from the connection to Har Gizim and Har Eval. And once again here, by Birkat Kohanim, the same thing. Rabbi Yehuda learns it out internally from Birkat Kohanim for the word ko. Chachamim obviously disagree and think that ko is not ma'akev, rather kacha. It's only when kacha is used as it ma'akev, but not the word ko. And Rabbi Yehuda believes that, Rabbi Yehuda here and in Chalitza believes that it's internally indicates you need Lashon HaKodesh. And the Chachamim, in both instances, believe that it's learned out of Har Gizim and Har Eval. Tanya Yidach. We have another braita. Ko tivarchu be'amida. You have to do it standing up. Ta'omer ba'amida, o'enu ala filu b'yeshiva. How do you know that it's standing up? Maybe you could sit down. Nemar kan ko tivarchu v'nemar halan ilu yamdu levarech. Again, the parallel to Har Gizim and Har Eval. So just like Har Gizim and Har Eval, it says yamdu levarech. They will stand to give the bracha. Mal halan ba'amida, afkan ba'amida. Just like over here, it's standing up, so too over there, it's done standing up, which means just like Har Gizim and Har Eval, which is the paradigm of bracha and klala, So now when we're doing Birkat Kohanim, which is a form of bracha, we do it the same way we did in Hagizim Narivel, and that's Be'amidah, standing. You don't need that. The Pasukim in Dvarim, would describe the jobs of the Kohanim, says, L'sharto, ulevarech bishmo, to service Hashem, and to give brachot in His name. My mishareit ba'amidah, just like when the Kohen is in service in the Mikdash, doing the Avodah Mikdash, he must be standing. Af mivarech be'amidah. So too, when he gives the bracha, he has to do it standing up. Umishareit gufei minolan. How do you know when you're servicing Hashem in the Mikdash, you have to stand? There's an underlying assumption that Sherut is standing up, to say that the Hekesh to bracha tells you stand up. How do you know Sherut is standing up? Dichtiv, lamod ulisharet. Lamod ulisharet, that it says there that they will stand in service of Hashem. Here you have an indication that Sherut is done standing up, and the Hekesh between Sherut and bracha tells you that just like by Sherut you stand up, so too by the bracha you stand up, because the Kohanim are functioning in the Sherut in both of these instances. The question of whether the Kohanim are Shluchei Didan or Shluchei Derachmono, are the Kohanim acting as our emissaries or are they acting as the emissaries of God? Right, the Gemara concludes that they must be Shluchei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they must be the emissaries of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it might relate to the different jobs that they have. When they're in there, the Sharet, to service there, maybe there they are Shluchei Didan in some sense. They're doing the Avodah and the Mikdash as our representatives. Maybe the Varech Bishmo is when they are Shluchei Derachmana, when they're acting or functioning as the emissaries of God. And the truth is that they might be both. Shluchim are Shluchim and Hashem Shluchim, or in the end, they are a median or a vehicle between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When Hashem wants to bestow bracha, He wants to bestow His name upon us, He does it through the Kohanim. When we want to bring korbanot, we want to beseech Hashem, we also do it through the Kohanim. And so the Kohanim, in a sense, act as the emissaries between Hashem and the people, or a broker, middleman between us and Hashem. And therefore the Sharet, to the Varech Bishmo, indicates those two aspects of the Kohanim. Tani Yidach, Kol Devarchu. What is meant by that? B'nisiut Kapayim. Kol Devarchu means that you give the bracha with Nisiut Kapayim. How do you know that you require Nisiat Kapayim, the raising one's hands up, in order to do the bracha or Birkat Kohanim? Nemar Kan Kol Devarchu. Unemar Lahalan, it says here by Pashat Naso, by the Birkat Kohanim, Kol Devarchu. And it says by Yom HaShmini, by Saron Et Yadav, Elam Vayivarechem. So that's the psukim that we quoted before. Malalan Minisiut Kapayim, Afkan Minisiut Kapayim. Of here, clearly the Gemara connects between the bracha of Parshat Shmini and the bracha of Parshat Naso. And says that connection shows you that bracha must be done B'Nisiut Kapayim. And that's what Rashi says on the pasuk there. What was the bracha? Again, the Ramban says it's not muchrach to say that. And it's not muchrach that you have to say that. There could be a difference in the nature of the brachot there. And the Ramban again gives us suggestions as to what the differences could be. So kashale the Rabbi Yonatan. Tosfot over here says this is not part of the Braita, rather an interjection of the Gemara, which is kashale the Rabbi Yonatan. Imel alalan kohen gadol v'rosh chodesh v'avodat zibur. If you're going to say to me that there's a gezeir shavah between Yom HaShmini and Birkat Kohanim, telling you that the method for Birkat Kohanim comes from what happened on Yom HaShmini, then you have to take all of the traits of Yom HaShmini. Yom HaShmini is unique in many ways. First of all, the Kohen Gadol is the one. Aaron, the Kohen, is the one to give him the bracha. Number two is, it's Rosh Chodesh. It's Yom HaShmini, falls out on Rosh Chodesh. Ve'avodat HaTzibur. And it's Avodah of the Tzibur that's here. Afkan, Kohen Gadol, Rosh Chodesh, Vedat Tzibur. If you want to tell me that's how you know there's Nisiat Kapayim, then you better take all the trappings of Yom HaShmini, and that would mean that Birkat Kohanim would require all of these items. Rosh Chodesh, Kohen Gadol, Vedat Tzibur. So Rabbi Natan Omer, Eino Tzarich. You can't say that, because Harei Omer. Hu Banav Kol Yamim. So there it says, with regards to the Kohanim, or the job of the Kohanim, it says, Lamod L'Sharet, Hu Banav Kol Yamim. So by the Sherut, by the service in the Mikdash, it says that the Kohen Gadol, along with his children, will service Hashem. Mekish Banav, lo. There's a hekesh between the Kohen Gadol and his children. Mahu b'nisiut kopayim, af banav b'nisiut kopayim. Just like he does nisiut kopayim, so too they do nisiut kopayim. This is not obvious how that jump happens. or how this drasha happens, because the hekesh of hu banav is by sherut. That is by the service. That says, by lamod u l'sharet, it says, hu banav kol yamim. So that's modifying lamod u l'sharet. So by sherut, we see that the kohenim hejotot can replace or can do what the kohen gadol does. Doesn't show you by the bracha that that's the case. V'itkish bracha l'sherut. So now once you've done that, it's clear that there isn't a demand that there be a kohen gadol only. There could even be a kohen hejot. Once you break down those demands, it shows you that the possibility that none of these are required or these issues are not necessary. Now, with regards to Kohen Gadol, we eliminated it. As far as Rosh Chodesh, it's not clear here how the Gemara gets rid of that problem. And it's not clear here what the Gemara does with Avodat Tzibur, because in the end, that is the only time we do Birkat Kohanim, is when there is Avodat Tzibur. Korban Tamid Shel Shachar, that's when Birkat Kohanim is done. And for us in the Gvulin, we do it in Chazarat HaShatz, when it's a Chazarat that involves the Tzibur. You don't have Birkat Kohanim if you don't have a Tzibur, you're not in a minyan that has Chazarat HaShatz. So the Gemara in the end does preserve the fact that Avodat Tzibur is necessary for Birkat Kohanim. That's what it says there. V'nira devada l'divir hakol im ait avodat yachid misiyot kapayim. Kohen Gadol is not necessary for Birkat Kohanim. What the Gemara never addresses really is Rosh Chodesh. What seems is that the way that Rabbi Yonatan is explaining it here, it eliminates all the necessities that you have by Yom HaShmini. The fact that Avodat Tzibur remains, we don't have a source for. That's really the question. What the Hu Banav does tells you that it's not important what happened on Yom HaShmini, because we see that Hu Banav eliminates that necessity for Kohen Gadol. If that's the case, everything falls away. Then you have to ask the question, then why does Avodat Tzibur remain? And Tosafot makes it clear that it is true, that everybody agrees. Even Rabbi Yonatan will agree that Avodat Tzibur is the driving factor here, even though he just says, we can eliminate all of it. It doesn't really mean to eliminate all of it. Again, it's not clear how the drasha works in that instance. The other thing to note here is the connection between bracha, Birkat Kohanim, and sherut, and service in the Mikdash. The Tosafot Shatz already raises the issue over here, which is, if bracha has a hekesh to sherut, does that mean that someone who is pasul the sherut, then will also be pasul the birkat kohanim? Ma mishareit b'midaf mivarech b'mina. Yesh mefashim, the kohen bal tshuva ra'oi hu l'duchan. A kohen bal tshuva is allowed to go up and do birkat kohanim. V'lo makshinin le l'psul avodah, the kohen shenishtamed. And we do not make him like a kohen who has left the faith. D'chiv lo yikra ve'lai l'sharteini. That they will not allow to serve in the mikdash. What he is quoting here is the Gemara at the end of Menachot. Gemara at the end of Menachot says that any kohen that serves Avodah Zarah or serves another god is not permitted to come back and serve as a kohen in the Mikdash. Over there, the example they say is any kohen that worked in Beit Chonyo is not allowed to come back and work in the Mikdash. So there is what's called a psul for someone who is worshiping Avodah Zarah or servicing Avodah Zarah as a kohen. And they're not allowed to return to the Avodah and the Mikdash. If you then take the Hekesh literally over here, which is the Sharet Ulevarech Bishmo, that would say that just like they're Pasul the Sherut in the Mikdash, they're also Pasul the Birkat Kohanim. That means that a Kohen Mishumad, a Kohen that has left the faith, that converted to another faith, or even under duress, goes ahead and worships another faith, then when he does Tshuva, he would not be allowed to come back and Dochen, because Dochening is connected to Sherut in the Mikdash, and a Kohen who was Mishtameid is clearly Pasul, the Sherut in the Mikdash. It's a Pasuk that the Gemara quotes. The Hashem says, I don't want anybody who is Mishtameid. I don't want anybody who worshipped the Avodah Zarah, worked for the Avodah Zarah. It says, V'tznan beperek batra, the menachot, the Kohenim shishimshu beit konyo, lo yimshimshu b'yishalayim. Ha? Begov uvgivon mutarim. But the Tosafot Shatz says over here, that's only true in Yerushalayim. But in Nov and Givon, which are Bamot Gidolot, after the Churban HaMishkan, between the Churban HaMishkan and the building of Mikdash, over there they're allowed to. V'choshkei mitzvan hazeh, the Dukhan. It says, certainly today, to go up to the Dukhan, why is that a problem? V'arein anami hotam, harei elu ki balei mumim, v'lo matzinu mishum makom, sh'bal mom pasul l'dukhan. They're like balei mumim, and a bal mom is allowed to go up in Dukhan. Bal mom is only a problem by Sherut in the Mikdash. But Baal Mum is not a problem in Birkat Kohanim. That's not so clear, because there is a problem with Balei Mumim, as he notes over here. Mumim Shibgaloi. They draw the attention of the people and they're going to scare them. We saw that in the Mishnayot in Megillah. It happens to me, it's a major, major machloket rishonim with regards to a Kohen Baal Tshuva, if he's allowed to go up to the Dukhan. Rashi Menachot quotes a very famous line that Ein Davar Omeid Bifnei Baal Tshuva, that nothing stands in the face of Baal Tshuva. And the problem is, if we have these Kohanim Mishumadim, if we tell them that they cannot go back to Duchanim, they cannot go back to being Kohanim, then they won't come back. They won't do tshuva because it'll be embarrassing. They'll do tshuva now, and they don't return to their former status. So in order not to put any obstacle in the way of the Kohen, it says over there that the Kohanim are re'uyim to go back to the Duchan because of that. Because ain't davar omei bifnei baal tshuva. But a baal tshuva is allowed to go back to the service in the Mikdash. That's not true. Other Rishonim disagree. The Rambam and others say that a Kohen Mishumad is pasol levarech or to be ole leduchan, irrespective of if he does tshuva or not. That is a disqualification of a Kohen. And therefore there is a major machloket amongst the Rishonim about a Kohen Mishumad. The halacha, some want to differentiate between someone who, quote unquote, converted to another religion versus someone who actually worshipped Avodah Zarah or worked, did something in the pulmos of that religion. Maybe those we could differentiate there, simply between taking on or accepting the religion versus actually worshiping in that religion. And again, a lot of this debate is about dealing with the practicalities of Kohanim in their day in Europe were under duress. I mean, that the church was putting tremendous pressure on them to convert. Not that Kohanim, it happened with everybody, but for the Kohanim it had a much more significant impact, because when they did tshuva, they didn't return to their former status. For Yisrael, it didn't really matter when they returned afterwards. But we see that the Balei HaTosafot are replete with questions about Mishumadim and what's the status and how do we deal with them in terms of marriages as well. You know, if someone's a Mishumad, what happens to the marriage to his wife? Is she an Aguna? Can you get a get from them? All of these questions come up because of the tremendous duress that these individuals were under at the time to convert to Christianity. And because of that, it has an impact on the halacha. Again, here the Tosfot Shantz shies away from saying it, at least with regards to the Gvulin. With regards to Birkat Kohanim and the Gvulin, he basically says there's no psul except in the Mikdash. Again, Rashi opens up this idea that there's in a davar omeid bifnei baal tshuva, and therefore that's the reason that we do not stop them from duchening or doing Birkat Kohanim. But you should know here that the connection between Sherut and Levarech Bishmo, how literally you take that will impact on how much you feel that the Kohen is affected by being a Mishumad, where he can't go back and service in the Mikdash, versus his ability to do Birkat Kohanim. When we make that Hekesh, how tight is that Hekesh? Is that just a general Hekesh? Is that a Hekesh so the same rules apply? If the same exact rules apply, then the Kohen would not be allowed to be Nosek Kapayim in an instance where he was Tani Idach. Kol Tevarchu Et Bnei Yisrael B'Shem HaMifurash. We use the ineffable name of Hashem. Ta Omer B'Shem HaMifurash O'Eino Ela B'Kinui. Is it with the Shem Hashem as it's pronounced, or is it with the Kinui? Tamal Omar B'Samu Et Shmi. It says, place my name, Shmi HaMiyuchad Li, my name that is unique to me, which means the pronunciation of Yud Kei Vav Kei, that is the Shem Hashem that is used in Birkat Kohanim. Yochol Apik Vulin Kain. You would think the same thing is true outside of the Mikdash. Emarkan v'samu et shemi. Nerlahalan lasum et shemo sham. It says also with regards to the Makom HaMikdash, the place where Hashem will put his name. So Simat Hashem is in the location of the Mikdash. And so too over here, the Simat Hashem will also be in the location of the Mikdash. Malalan Beit HaBechira. Avkan Beit HaBechira. Just like in Devarim, it's describing the location of the Mikdash and saying that's where Hashem's name will be found. So to over here, when it says Samu et Shmi al Bnei Yisrael, that's in the context of Mikdash. Roshay Omer inu tzarich. Hari Omer, you have the pasuk in Sefer Shmot, right after Aseret HaDibrot, where there it says, Bechol Makom, Asher Azkir et Shmi, Avo Elecha Uveirachticha. It says, in every place that you mention my name, I will come to you and give you a bracha. Is it really any place? So the Gemara's problem with this is, how could it be that any place you mention my name, Hashem's going to show up? Hashem is Sherei Shechina, wherever you put up a little flag, Hashem's going to show up and be Mashrei Shechina. We know that the Shrei Shechina is limited to the Makom Migdash. So how can you make a statement like B'chol Makom Asher Eskir Shemi Avedecha V'rachticha? So interesting is the Mishnah in Avot basically says that. The Mishnah in Avot talks about Limud HaTorah. And how do we know that there's a Shrat HaShchina with Limud HaTorah? The pasuk that they bring for a Yachid, that is Lomei Torah, how do we know that there is a Shrat HaShchina? It's B'chol Makom Asher Eskir Shemi Avedecha V'rachticha. Anywhere you mention my name, anywhere you learn Torah, that will bring to the Shrat HaShchina. The Gemara rejects that explanation here, because it can't be that there's a Shrat HaShchina just anywhere. Ela mikra ze misurasu. This pasuk is out of order. B'chol makom asher avoy lechu v'rachticha, sham azkir et shemi. You have to read it in reverse, which is, any place where I come to give a bracha, which is in my house, where's my house? That's the Mikdash. There, sham azkir et shemi. There you mention my name. There you mention my name, ha-miyuchad li. That's where you say yud kei vav kei and pronounce it that way. So they're reversing the pasuk to say, where is the place that Hashem's presence is manifest? That's in the Mikdash. And in that place, that's where they, Birkat Konim is said with the shame Hashem. So that's what the Gemara says, Eichan avoy lecha b'rachticha, where do I come to give you a bracha? Bebeit ha-bechira. Sham azkir et shemi bebeit ha-bechira. Therefore you mention my name, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, and pronounce it that way in the Beit ha-bechira, in the Mikdash. Tani idach, ko tevarchu et b'nei Yisrael. Ein li'elo b'nei Yisrael, gerim, nashim, v'avadim, mishucharim, inayin. How do we know that the bracha incorporates anyone in Klal Yisrael? Tamalomar, amur, lahem, l'kulu. When the Kohanim are giving the bracha that is mentioned in Parshat Naso, the bracha is termed as, you should say it to them. Amur, lahem, means to all of them, everyone. And therefore the bracha is open to everyone. Tani idach, ko tevarchu. This is an interesting part, which is what we discussed a little bit in the Mishnah. Kol tevarchu. This is the way you give a bracha. Panim keneged panim. Face to face. Ata omer panim keneged panim. Uen olam panim keneged oref. Which way do they give the bracha? Do they give the bracha face to face? Or do they give the bracha panim keneged oref? The way Rashi interprets panim keneged oref, Kohanim are definitely facing the Am. Question is, does the Am have to face the Kohanim? Or can the Am turn around and have their backs to the Kohanim? And that's the Gemara's question over here. Which way do the Am have to face? Rabbeinu Chananel and others suggest that the question here is not about the Am, but rather about the Kohanim. Which way do the Kohanim have to face? Do the Kohanim face the Aron and give the bracha? Or do the Kohanim turn around and face the Am in order to give the bracha? And again, that might relate to what we discussed before. Do you see Birkat Kohanim as being a bracha that the Kohanim are bestowing on the people? Or do you see Birkat Kohanim as a tefillah? I mean, that they don't have to face the people. They're beseeching Hashem to give the bracha to the people. Tamaloma amor lahem. Say to them, kadam homer l'chaviro. Like people speak. How do people speak? They speak face to face. So just like people speak face to face, so too the bracha here is face to face. Tani idach, ko tevarchu. You give the bracha this way, b'kol ram. You have to do it out loud. Oeinu ela b'lachash. Maybe you do it quietly. Tamalomar amor lahem. You say it to them, kadam shomer l'chaviro. Like with two people who are conversing, they speak to each other in a normal tone. So too, Birkat Kohanim has to be b'kol ram. There's a lot of Torah written about this. There's a very famous Reb Chaim based on this, which is rejected by others, but it turns out to be a major machloket, which is, Reb Chaim is mechadesh over here that the concept of shomea ka'uneh, which we use in many places, which is you can listen to someone else saying something, and it's the equivalent of you saying it. We use it all the time, like by kiddush on Friday night. The Baal HaBayit makes kiddush. Everyone else who's present is yotze the kiddush through the kiddush of the Baal HaBayit because they are shomea ka'uneh. They hear him, and it's as if they are saying it. So the question arises here is, why can't a Kohen do Shomea Kohenah? Why don't we have just one Kohen go up and do or say the Bracha? All the other Kohenim will stand there silently and they'll be Shomea Kohenah. So what Reb Chaim is Mechadesh over here is that Shomea Kohenah can, for instance, if you have to have a certain liturgy that you need to say or a certain Bracha that you need to say, Shomea Kohenah can help you that if someone else is saying it and you listen, it's as if you said that item. What Reb Chaim is Mechadesh is, Shomea Kohenah works in terms of the liturgy itself or what you need to say. What Shomea Kohenah cannot do is take on a character trait that is necessary by the item. Over here, there's a requirement of Kol Ram. What you can create through or simulate through Shomea Kohenah is the actual wording of Birkat Kohanim. What you can't do through Shomei Koneh is if there's a physical requirement of a certain nature about the way that it's said, that you can't transfer through Shomei Koneh. And therefore, that's what the Reb Chaim suggests over here, that the Birkat Kohanim cannot be done Shomei Koneh because there's a requirement of Kol Ram. The Rogachover uses this, Reb Chaim, to explain the Megillah, when we read the Aseret Bnei Haman, that over there, there's a requirement to read the Aseret Bnei Haman b'neshima achat, in one breath. So why does the Chazan stop first, and we all read it, and then we go back, and the Chazan reads it? The Rogachover suggests it's for this exact same reason. Shomei HaKoneh, we can listen to the Baal Koreh read Kriyat HaMegillah, and we'll be yotze with the Kriyat of the Baal Koreh. On the other hand, when you reach the Aseret Bnei Haman, it's not only a requirement of Kriyat, but it's a requirement of Kriyat b'neshima achat. They did do it in one breath. So the Baal Koreh can help us to read the Psukim, but he can't transfer to us is the trait of doing it b'neshima achat, doing it in one breath. And therefore, the Rogachover says that's why we, as the Kal, read it beforehand in order to accomplish the neshima achat aspect of it, which we can't transfer through Shomei Koneh. Others disagree with the Reb Chaim and point out that, for instance, by Kiddush, where you say Shomei Koneh does work, there you need Kiddush alayayin. So there is a requirement of a certain trait that's there, which means alayayin. So maybe you can pass the words, the liturgy, but how do you create or simulate Kiddush alayayin through Shomei Koneh if the Reb Chaim is right? And for that reason, they reject the Reb Chaim and say that's just not true. You can pass this item. You can pass these traits through Shomei Koneh. Or you could argue that the wine of Kiddush is different. The wine of Kiddush over there is not a requirement in the Amira itself. It is a prop by which the Amira needs to be said al hayayin, like the Rashbam says in Psachim. Kiddush al hayayin is because kol shira hu al hayayin. All shira is said over wine. So the wine is not a integral part of the Amira. It's just that the Amira is done al hayayin. And that can be done Shomei Koneh because the presence of the wine is sufficient. It doesn't mean that you have to actually, the holding of the wine is not a part of the Amira. Versus things like Neshima Achat and Kol Ram, which are a integral part of the nature of the Amira itself. Anyway, it turns out to be a major machloket in the Achronim as to whether you can have Shomei Koneh in instances where you have these other requirements like Neshima Achat, Kol Ram, Kiddush Aliyayin, whether it works or not in those instances. Amar Rabbi, Natinan, we learned or we concluded, the Shnaim Kore Kohanim. When there are two Kohanim in the Tzibur, then we call out Kohanim in order to prompt them to begin Birkat Kohanim. V'lachad Einu Kore Kohen. On the other hand, if there's only one Kohen, we do not call out Kohen, Shneamar, because it says Amor Lahem. Lahem is plural, say to them. Say to them is l'shnayim, only when there's a minimum of two. So now, first of all, the drasha here has two parts to it. The one is amor, and the other one is lahem. Amor means that you have to prompt the individual in order to have birkat kohanim. Number two is you have to have it lahem, which means l'shnayim. So Abaye's din is, this prompting only takes place when you have two kohanim, does not take place when you have one kohen. V'amar Rav Chisda, naktinan kohen kore kohanim, the one who prompts the Kohanim to begin the Birkat Kohanim, according to Rav Chisda, is a Kohen must do it. Because it says, the Amira has to be theirs, that of the Kohanim. And therefore, Yisrael is not Ra'ui to call out to the Kohanim. The loch is Kavete do Abaye. Abaye is right that we only call to Kohanim. When there are two Kohanim, we prompt them. When there's only one Kohen, we do not prompt them. And the loch is not like Rav Chisda, that the Kohen has to call the other Kohanim, but rather, Israel can prompt the Kohanim. Tosfot over here quotes the Yerushalmi, and the Yerushalmi, Rav Chisda says just the opposite. Am Rav Chisda, Tzarich Sheikh HaChazan Yisrael. The Chazan has to be Israel who does the prompting. We not only hold like the Bavli that says the loch is not like Rav Chisda, we actually hold like the Yerushalmi, who says Rav Chisda's opinion is that you need an Yisrael to do it, not a Kohen to do it. And that's the way that we do it, is that when we are Kored to the Kohanim, it's Yisrael that is Kored the Kohanim. What's clear here from Rashi, as well as the Tosafot, based on the Yerushalmi, is that the one who calls the Kohanim is the Chazan himself. The Chazan himself is the one who calls out Kohanim, not someone from the Tzibur. That's not the practice in most places in Eretz Yisrael. It is the practice in Chutz La'aretz as well as the practice in certain Hasidic circles also they do this, which is the Chazan, when he reaches a Tov Shemichal HaNeh, the adult, quietly says to himself, Elokeinu v'Elokeinu Avoteinu Barachenu Barachah Mishlesh B'Torah, and then he reaches the word Kohanim, he says out Kohanim. And then after he says Kohanim, he prompts them with Yivarechacha Hashem Yishmerecha, because it's all part of that little tefillah of Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu. And so in essence, he makes it into a tefillah, and through making it into a tefillah, he prompts the Kohanim by saying Kohanim and also saying the words of Birkat Kohanim and prompting them in that way. The question as to why we only prompt by two Kohanim and not one, whether that's a Gzeret HaKatuv or there's something deeper to that, has to do with a Machloket Rishonim. The Rabbeinu Tam concludes from this, not here, but in Machlokot, the Rabbeinu Tam concludes that Birkat Kohanim Doraita is only when you have two Kohanim. There's a single Kohen that is not Birkat Kohanim Midoraita, it's only a Birkat Kohanim De Rabbanan. And that would explain the difference here between one Kohen and two Kohanim. Why do we only call when there are two Kohanim? Because that's the minimum you need to be accomplished the mitzvah d'oraita. And so amor lehem is you prompt the Kohanim when there's a mitzvah d'oraita. When you only have one Kohen, there isn't a mitzvah d'oraita Birkat Kohanim. Therefore, you don't prompt the Kohanim because it's a different type of Birkat Kohanim. That's the view of the Rabbeinu Tam. On the other hand, the Rambam believes that Birkat Kohanim is d'oraita, whether you have one Kohen or two Kohanim. It makes no difference. So gzeret ha-katuv lehem is amor lehem that you need to call out to them. Whether Gzeret HaKatuv is simply that Gzeret HaKatuv, or it's because when you have a single Kohen, you don't need to prompt them to start, because you don't need them to start what I call evenly. Same problem that you have by Kaddish. When a number of people are saying Kaddish, you want them to keep the same pace. How do you have them keep the same pace? Part of it would be to have them all start at the same time. That helps. So when you have multiple Kohanim, and you want them to work together, maybe there's a value in prompting them in order they all know when to start together. The other hand, when there's a single Kohen, you don't have this problem, and therefore you don't need to prompt the single Kohen. He can start on his own, because whenever he starts, he sets the pace for Birkat Kohanim. And that might be the explanation for the difference. And then, like the Rambam suggests, that Birkat Kohanim is Doraita, whether there's one Kohen, or whether there are multiple Kohanim. What I would suggest here is, the calling of the Kohanim by the Chazan might have to do with the question that we mentioned before, which is, where does the bracha come from? Is the bracha from Hashem or is the bracha from the Kohanim? What you don't want is the Kohanim doing everything. As soon as you take away a certain amount of the power of Birkat Kohanim from the Kohanim themselves, that's indicative of the fact that the Kohanim are not the Mivarchim, but rather the Kohanim are just a conduit for the bracha. We saw that by Hargizim and Arival. I mentioned that yesterday with having Levi both down below and Levi above. That takes away this sense that Levi is the Kol Hashem, and everybody else gets the bracha from Levi. No, Levi's also in the crowd. They're also getting the bracha. And the same thing over here by Birkat Kohanim. If the Kohanim do all of the ceremony of Birkat Kohanim by themselves, then it makes it seem like that they are giving the bracha. On the other hand, if they can only start when the Chazan calls out Kohanim, that's indicative of the fact that someone else also has a piece here that it's not all up to the Kohanim. There's someone else has to prompt them, there's someone else has to start them out, meaning we're taking away, in a sense, a certain amount of the Kohanim's power to give the bracha here, and demonstrating that the bracha that they're giving is simply as a conduit and not as a bracha, because they are Kohanim, and they're giving a bracha. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Minayin shakodesh baruch hu mitaveh lebrakat Kohanim. How do we know that Hashem desires or wants, looks forward to Birkat Kohanim? Shneamar, Samu et Shmi al Bnei Yisrael, Vani Avarachem. You'll place the name of Hashem on Bnei Yisrael, Vani Avarachem, and then I will bless them. So now, in this first memoir of Rabbi Shu ben Levi, it sounds like the Kohanim do the Samu et Shmi al Bnei Yisrael, and then the bracha is Vani Avarachem. Hashem gives the bracha. So Hashem looks forward to the placement of his name on Bnei Yisrael so that he can give the bracha. What that bracha is, again, whether that's the Birkat Kohanim itself, or is that really the Hashrat HaShchinah, the presence of Shekhinah being there, somewhat revolves around what we said before, as well as the interpretation of Pesukim in Parashat Shemini. But here you see that the Pesuk connects the ability of Hashem to give the bracha on the Kohanim, which is Talah Ketuv Adavar Behen Liot Bracha Zush Simat Shmo Lamo, putting the name of Hashem on Bnei Yisrael is not for Bnei Yisrael's sake, but for Hashem's sake, that he can then give them a bracha. I'm Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Kol Kohen Mishim Mivareich, mitbarech. Any kohen who gives a bracha, does brachat kohenim, he himself gets the bracha. V'sheinu mevarech, ein mitbarech. And a kohen that does not duchen and give the bracha, he does not get a bracha. Shneamar, v'avracha mevarechaka. As Rashi says over here, the way that Rav Shuman Levi, as we saw before, is learning ani avarchem, is Hashem giving the bracha to the am. You could have read it, v'ani avarchem means I'll give a bracha to the kohenim. That is a day amongst the tanaim. That ani avarchem is, if they give this bracha, I will give a bracha to the kohenim. But we saw from the previous statement of Rav Shuman Levi, he does not read it that way. He reads ani avarchem, that Hashem will give a bracha to Klal Yisrael. So then how do the kohenim themselves get the bracha? It's a problem. They're giving the bracha. How do they actually get the bracha? So that would be, maybe a kohen will say, I don't want to go up and give birkat kohenim. Because if I go up and do birkat kohenim, I'm giving a bracha to the am, but then I'm not the object of the bracha. I'd rather be out in the crowd and be receiving the bracha than giving the bracha. So that's what Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi says, no, that's not the way to do it. Because if you're a kohen, you have the ability to bestow bracha, or you have the ability to be a conduit for bracha, if you do that, then you will be blessed. On the other hand, if you opt out, and you don't do that, then not only are you not giving, but you're also not getting. And you won't get the bracha there, because of the statement that Hashem makes by Avraham, which is, Varvarcha mivarechacha, that those that bless you, I will bless. So people who bless Avraham will be blessed by Hashem. And so it's over here. Those that bless Klal Yisrael will be blessed by me. That's what Hashem says. So if you do what you're supposed to do, then I will also make you the object of the bracha, not just the conduit of the bracha. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, kol kohen she'eno oleh l'dukhan over b'shlosh aseh. So this is to your question. Any kohen that doesn't go up to the dukhan is in violation of three mitzvot aseh. Ko divarchu, give the bracha this way. Amor lehem, say to them, v'samu et shemi. So that there are three violations over here. Rav amar chushishin shem ben grusha ben chalutzahu. Problem is not the violation of the essay, but rather, problem is, if he doesn't go up, people are going to think that he is a Kohen Pasul. What makes a Kohen Pasul? That he was born out of a improper marriage, that makes him into a Kohen Chalal. And people will think that if he's not going up to the Dukhan, it's because he is a Kohen Chalal, and then it will cast aspersions on him being a Kohen. Velo plige, that they don't argue. Ha de salik de prakim, ha de lo salik de prakim, depends on whether he goes up to Dukhan. If he never goes up to Dukhan, then you have the problem of Ben Grusha Ben Chalutza. People are going to think that he's a Pasul Kohen. On the other hand, if he goes up sometimes, but not all the time, then everybody knows that he's still a Kohen. But then when he doesn't go up, and those alternate times, then he's in violation of the Aseh. He's in violation of the requirement to give a bracha to Bnei Yisrael. How they select the Prakim, Rashi says over here, the Prakim means B'chagim u'mo'adim, on the holidays. So Rashi might have been influenced by his experience, what they were doing in his time, which is that the Birkat Kohanim took place only on the Regalim. Tosfot says that it doesn't have to be Birkat Kohanim, but anything. As long as he does something else that demonstrates he's a Kohen, like he takes Matnot Kuhuna, or he does something else that indicates he is a Kohen, then this won't cast dispersions on his lineage, because he acts as a Kohen in other areas. Others suggest that the prakim means once a week or once a month, meaning that he goes on a interval of sorts, but he doesn't go all the time. And part of what's here, what turns out, we'll see this later on in the Gemara, is that the violation of the aseh is only if the kohen is called to go up. If he's prompted to go up and he doesn't go up, then he's in violation of an aseh. But if he's not prompted, he can't violate the aseh because he was invited to do the birkat kohenim. Without invitation, a kohen can't go up. These ideas are all connected. The prompting of the kohen is what gives him permission to go give the bracha. Without that permission, he's not allowed to give the bracha. If he's not allowed to give the bracha, then he can't be in violation of the aseh. So the only way he violates the aseh is if he's called up to go, and he doesn't respond to the call to go up as a kohen. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, kol kohen she'eino oleh b'avuda, shuv eino oleh. It's a very important halacha. That if a kohen does not go up to the dukhan during the bracha of avodah, the bracha of avodah is ritzei, until Machzir Shechina told the Tzion, during that bracha, the kohen must be oleh the dukhan. Shenemar, v'yisa aron et yadav el ha'am, v'yivarchem, v'yered ma'asot ha'chatat, v'avodah v'ashlamim. He came down afterwards. So that means that when he was engaged in the avodah, that's when he gives the siyut kopayim. Once he's finished the avodah, he comes down and there's no more bracha. Malalan b'avodah, just like by Aron HaKohen there, was done in the context of avodah. Avkan b'avodah. So too over here, it has to be done in the context of avodah. Ini, is it really true that they have to be up at avodah by the duchan? Far Rabbi Ami, Rabbi Yassi, Salkei. Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Yassi were both kohanim, went up. So they, when the chazim was doing the birkat avodah, they weren't there on the duchan and they still went up. So Rabbi Ami, Rabbi Yassi, mi'ikara hava akrei karayu, mi'mata lo hava imatu ahatom. What is described here is usually what ends up happening for the kohanim, which is that Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Yassi began, they went into motion. As long as you're going into motion during the bracha of Ritzei towards the duchan, that is sufficient. You don't have to reach or be on the duchan at Ritzei. You simply have to be in motion towards the duchan when you get to the bracha of Ritzei. So that's what you see. As long as the kohanim are walking towards the duchan at that point, it's fine. The problem becomes when the kohanim still outside washing their hands, or they're not yet walking towards the duchan, and the chazan finishes at machzir shkinato l'tzion, then the kohen may not go up to duchan. He should not walk up. He should not go up anymore. He's out of duchanim because he did not go up to the duchan, or was not in motion towards the duchan when they were saying the bracha of avodah. Mir, the Mishnah Brura, actually, in the Beralocha, brings up an interesting question with regards to a kohen. Kohen now hasn't washed his hands yet, and they're reaching Ritzei. Now, if he goes out to wash his hands, then he's not going to make a move towards the duchan during Ritzei. If he moves towards the duchan in Ritzei, then he's not going to have his hands washed. What should he do in that instance? Is it enough that he's walking out to wash his hands because that is a prerequisite to going up in Ritzei? Therefore, his being Oker Raglav to go to the washing station is the equivalent of Oker Raglav to go up to the duchan, it's enough. Or do you literally have to go towards the duchan? What the Beralocha suggests is the better way to do that is to, he should go up to the duchan during Ritzei, and then when they finish, the chazan finishes Ritzei, run out during Modim, wash his hands, and then come back in. Because it says it's important that the kohen makes the move or goes into motion towards the duchan at the time of Ritzei, at the time of Avodah. So that's what we see, that the necessity here is not to get to the duchan, but rather to go into motion, which means simply to lift up your feet. That's only true when he hasn't moved at all. But if he does move, then it's not a problem. And that's the way that generally our kohanim are noeg, that they don't all get there necessarily by avodah, but they're all in motion towards there. If necessary, Mishnah Brura says that the chazan should be aware of what's going on with the kohanim and slow down and not finish the bracha of Ritzei until all the kohanim are on their way up to the duchan. All the kohanim have finished washing their hands and are heading up to the duchan. V'tzna nami. And we have another Mishnah. Im hiftachto shnoset kapav. If a kohen figures that he do nisiat kapayim, v'chozer l'tfilato, and then go back to being the shatz, rashai, he is permitted to do that. So now, this is a halacha which is very interesting. It's paskin both in Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah, that a kohen who is the shliach tzibur should not duchen, should not do nisiat kapayim. The Mishnah Brachos says, if he's confident that after Birkat Kohanim, he can get back and go and continue on as the job is the chazan, he can do it. If he's not confident, then he shouldn't do it. Both of them paskin that the chatchila, the chazan, should not do Birkat Kohanim, because it's hard to go back. It's hard to play both roles. It's hard to play the role of chazan, then do dochen, and then go back to being the chazan. Nevertheless, our practice is that when the kohen is the shatz, that he is no say kapayim. He does do dochening. The question is why. That might have to do with the fact that today we daven from a sitter. So there's less of an issue. In their day when you're davening baal peh, and then you switch over to birkat kohanim, and then you have to come back to say sim shalom, it's being all done baal peh, that's confusing, it's more difficult. Today with the sitter, maybe there's less of that issue because it gives you guidance, it gives you the ability to say the tefillah without having to remember it by heart, and there's less likelihood of confusion. But despite the fact that the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah paskin that you should not duchen if you are a kohen a shatz, nevertheless, the common practice is that the kohanim do duchen, although there are shuls or certain places where they do not allow them to say birkat kohanim because based on the psak of the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah that we don't duchen in those instances. I think Rav Karlina in Bnei Brak, I think in his shul, he does not allow the kohanim to duchen if they are a shatz. Came up, somebody told me that his father is a kohen and it was yahrzeit and he wanted to daven for the amud, but then he would lose out on birkat kohanim because of the practice in their shul that the kohanim don't duchen if they're the shatz. And he asked him, what should he do? Should he be the shatz and not do birkat kohanim, or should he do birkat kohanim because it was a yahrzeit? Kalina answered him, it's not a question, you do birkat kohanim. Birkat kohanim is d'oraita. Chazrat HaShad says a din de Rabbanon, and being the Chaz is a din de Rabbanon. You want to do something for the Aliyat and Neshama, better to do a mitzvah d'oraita than a mitzvah d'rabbanon. You shouldn't daven for the Omarin, better to dochen in that situation. There are practices like that. I recently heard of a practice of Kohanim who are the Shatz, that they stay facing the Kohanim and do Birkat Kohanim facing the Kohanim, which to me is very difficult. I don't know where the practice came from, because Panim, Keneged Panim, as we saw in the Gemara, is integral to the Birkat Kohanim. So I don't understand how the Kohen can stay facing forward. I've heard of the practice. I saw it actually happen, but I don't necessarily understand that minog or that practice. Vavinim ba. So the Gemara says we had a question. If the Kohen is the Shatz, then how does he accomplish what we said before? We said before you need Akirat Raglayim. It's not a well-known halacha. A lot of Kohanim who are Balei Tfilah don't necessarily know this halacha. And it's important halacha both to tell the Kohen, because if the Kohen doesn't do this, he can't dochen. And so it's a big issue of Kohanim that are the Shatz. Vavinaba, halo akar. How could it be that the Kohen who's the Shatz is doing Birkat Kohanim, he's turning around and then giving a bracha to the Am, if he never moved his feet? And we said before that it's necessary for you to move your feet during Ritzei in order to be deemed a Kohen. Ella, denad purta. You have to move your feet a little. You can't move your feet fully because you're standing there with your feet together and you can't move when you're the Shatz. But nevertheless, you have to shake your foot. You have to lift up your foot a little bit and shake it, or there are places we heard the Kohanim jump from one place to the next to keep their feet together, but they move. They make some movement with their feet. Why they have to do Akirat Raglayim at all during Ritzei? It seems that the Akirat Raglayim is a way to distinguish these individuals as being the Kohanim who are going to give the bracha during the Avodah. They're basically coming in to be counted for the Avodah. If they don't move during that period of time, then they're not counted amongst those, then they're part of the Tzibur now, not a part of the Kohanim that give the bracha. And therefore there's a necessity that the Kohen moves his foot. So same thing over here. That's what you have to do. You have to move your foot a little bit. Again, it's not a well-known halacha. Kohanim or Shatz have to move their foot when they are the Shatz in order to allow them to do Birkat Kohanim. They don't move their feet. They cannot do Birkat Kohanim if they did not move their feet or one of their feet during Ritzei. It's not clear here what the connection is between this statement and the statements before. Possibly, it's Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, and we have all these memories of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. The other possibility is that this is a description of Birkat Kohanim. It says that you don't give the kosher bracha, as Rashi says, kosher Birkat Mazon, except to someone who is of generous spirit. Shneamar, tovayin hu yivorach, ki natan milachmo ladal. So the Pasuk of Mishlei says that one who is generous will be blessed because he gave his bread to those that were less fortunate. But that means that he will be blessed. Where it says, al tikre yivorach, don't read it as that he will be blessed, ela yivarech, that he will give the bracha. So someone who is generous is the proper person to give the bracha, because you want the person who's giving the bracha to bestow it in a generous manner. And so therefore, that's true by the kos birkat mazon, which is associated with bracha, but also might be, and that's maybe the correlation here to birkat kohanim, is the necessity for the kohanim to have generous hearts when they're giving the bracha. And that's what we kohanim say in their bracha, asher kidisham tzivano, levarech et amo Yisrael be'ahava. They have to do it with love. They have to do it in a manner that's generous and giving. Now, all of this might have to do with what we've spoken about in other contexts. The Sichud Musar, Rav Shmulevitz talks about this by Yir Nidachat, and it says there that those that carry out the killing of the Yir Nidachat, Hashem promises them, Natan lecha rachamim v'rechamecha. If you do this, I will give you rachamim so that I can then be merciful to you. Why does Hashem have to give them mercy in order that he is merciful to them? Because Hashem works midah keneged midah. If you act mercifully, then Hashem is merciful towards you. So what Hashem promises you is, despite the fact that you have to do something that's terrible, like killing out the Yir Nidachat, you will still be a Rahman. You will still be a merciful individual. And therefore Hashem will be able to be Rahman towards you. The same thing here might be true with the bracha. The greater the mivareich is, the more generous he is, but also be in a reflective way the generosity in which Hashem blesses the mivarech, the one who's giving the bracha. So the more generous he is, obviously the recipients are beneficiaries of his generosity in that sense, but he is also himself a beneficiary of that generosity. And that might be the word here, yivarech, yivorach. The one who gives the bracha, yivorach, will be blessed. And so that it's not only one who gives a bracha is bestowing it on the other individual, the one who gives the bracha is always so bestowing the bracha upon them selves. But here we want it to be done in the most generous fashion. Again, if you see that there's an intermingling here in bracha between the actual bestowing of a bracha and a tefillah to Hashem that he will bestow the bracha, then you want the person who has the most generous view to the one who's giving the bracha, because in essence, it's also a tefillah to Hashem to bestow the bracha, and you want that to be in the most generous manner. So I'm Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, minayin shafilu ofot makirim bitzari ayin. How do you know that even the birds know about these marginally stingy people? Shenemar, because it says in the Pasuk Mishnei, kechinam mizorah haroshet b'nei kol bal kanaf. It is worthless or for want those that spread out the traps for those winged animals. What they used to do is you put out a trap and you put out feed for the birds to come, and the birds are attracted by the feed, and that's how you're able to capture them. So that's what it says in the Pasuk, kechinam mizorah haroshet. He spreads the trap needlessly, because the Baal Kanaf, those birds know that it's a trap and they're not going to come and eat it. How do you know that that has to do with anything to do with miserliness? Rashi says you have to look in the context of the Perek. Rashi says you have to look at the Psukim beforehand, which say that it's talking about theft and taking from other people. And those people that steal are Tzarei, and they're stingy. They don't want to give to others. They take from others. They're taking other, and therefore, it's in the context of a tzar ayin. Others suggest from the psukim afterwards that talk about sone batza, you should hate bribery or gifting or influence peddling. So again, it's an idea of this. It's an idea of this miserliness is what causes the birds to shy away from the traps that are placed for them. Even though they're not wise, but they're intuitive to know that this person is miserly and therefore they won't go for the trick or for the trap. Anybody who gets benefit from someone who's stingy or miserly is violation of alav. Shnemar says, "Al tilcham et lechem ra'ayin ki chmo shar b'nafsho keinhu echolu shte yomar lach." They're the quote in the psukim here from Mishlei. The Mishlei says, "Al tilcham." Actually, "Al tilcham" here is lechem made into a verb form. It's bread in the verb form, which means to eat or to break bread. Al tilcham. Much of the Hasidic thought, and Chazal mentioned it, we have some memo like that, that eating is a milchama, it's like going to war, and so therefore there's parallels between war and eating, and there's a lot of Hasidic thought about that, that might also become here, al tucham lechem. But the pashtut of the pasuk here is that don't break bread with those that are ra'ayin, those that are stingy or miserly. Ki, kamo v'shar menafsho, keinu, the way that he feels in his heart, that is who he is. He doesn't really want to give you the bread. He doesn't really want to have you share the meal. Or as Rashi says over here, the word sha'ar is to count. He counts every little thing that you eat because he doesn't want you taking so much. Echol shte yomar lach. He'll on the outside appear to say, come eat, come drink, I'll give you, I'm generous, I want to give you. But deep down, he really doesn't want to give. And so therefore you're in violation of Allah, which is al tucham. Don't eat, don't break bread for these individuals. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak amar over b'shnei lavim. You're over in Tulavim, al tucham ve'al tit'av. Don't break bread with them, and al tit'av, don't desire that which they have. The word al tit'av appears twice in that parak. It appears in Pasuk Gimel and Pasuk Vav, which we just quoted before, in the middle. When the Gemara said, v'chule, this is the missing piece in the middle, which was al tit'av. Do not desire his monies or his possessions. So there's Tulavim here, al tucham and al tit'av. Don't want the miserly person's stuff because he does not give generously. He doesn't really give. And when you take from him, he regrets having invited you, or he has disdain for you because you're taking what he thinks is his. Rama Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Ein Egla Rufa Ba'a Elo Bishvil Tzari Ayin. The whole point of Egla Rufa is because people were miserly. Shenemar, because it says, Vanu v'amru yadeinu lo shafchu et adam hazeh. Vanu v'amru, that our hands didn't spill this blood. V'chi or al libenu al tash zikne beitin shofei damimim. So when the process, when the ceremony of the Egla Rufa is done, you have the Kohanim there, you have the leaders of the community come, and they come and make a declaration that we didn't kill this guy. What do you mean we didn't kill this guy? Of course they didn't kill this guy. We're not suspicious that they killed this guy. So why are they saying we didn't kill him? Elo lo bali adenu upachanu, he didn't come to us and we let him go. Lo reinu v'inachunu, and we didn't see him and let him be. Which the Gemara says, wait, that doesn't make so much sense. What does it mean? What, they didn't let him leave? He wanted to leave the city. Why wouldn't they let him leave? Ella, what does it mean? Lo bali adenu patenua below mizonot. He didn't come to us, and we didn't give him livui, give him rations for the trip. Lo reinu binachu below livia. And we didn't see him leaving alone and not give him accompaniment to help him or to protect him. Rashi claims here it's all part of a story. It's an intricate story here where the individual leaves. He doesn't have anybody protecting him. He doesn't have food, so he's starving. And then he gets into an altercation with another traveler who has food. And he tries to kill him to get the food. And instead of succeeding, he's killed in that process because he doesn't have anybody to protect him. So Rashi creates an intricate story here, but the idea being that you didn't take care of this individual. Now again, we suspect these Kenim of not taking care of him. No, but rather, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of a city that this city did not provide for this individual, this guest who came through, and that we blame on the leadership that they don't inculcate in the people that this is a necessary part of taking care of others, is to be generous towards them, to help them out, to give them food, to provide them protection on the way. Amar Ad, Amar Rabbi Simlai, Beit HaKnesset, Shukula Kohanim, Kulan Olim LeDuchan. In a case where you have a shul that's entirely Kohanim, everybody goes up to the Duchan, so the Mimavachim. Then if they're all up there giving the Birkat Kohanim, who's the object of their bracha? There's nobody in the Tzibur anymore. Amar Rabbi Zeira LaChechem Shebesadot. They're blessing the people out in the fields. We said before that Birkat Kohanim does not only apply to the people in the shul, applies to everybody who's out there. Ini, Va'atani Abba Breid Raminyam and Barchia, Am Shokhriya Kohanim, Inam Bichla Bracha. The people that are behind the Kohanim do not get a bracha. Meaning that if the Kohanim are in the front of the shul facing out towards the Am, if you're beyond the Kohanim, then you don't get Birkat Kohanim. That's why everybody who is in the front of the shul moves back in order to be in front of the Kohanim, to be face to face with the Kohanim. It says, Lokasha Adanise Adalo Anise. It's a big difference between why you're not there in front of the Kohanim. So if you're out in the fields because you had to go out early to work and there was no way you could be in shul because of that obligation, then you are an object of the Birkat Kohanim because you were under duress and you couldn't come to shul. So despite the fact that you may be not facing the Kohanim, panim el panim, but you are part of the Birkat Kohanim that goes out from the shul because you were unable to get there. On the other hand, if you have the ability to get to the shul and you choose not to, or you're in the shul and you could be in front of the Kohanim, but you choose not to and you stay behind the Kohanim, in that case, you're not going to get the bracha because you're demonstrating a certain amount of indifference towards the Birkat Kohanim, as if you don't care about the Birkat Kohanim and your behavior towards them or your attitude towards them. Ah, Tani Rav Shimi, Birta de Shchure. It's a place, whether it's a royal or a large complex, the Shchure is a place. Beit Knesset Shukula Kohanim, Miksatan Olim, Miksatan Yanomim Amein. Has a different suggestion that when you have a shul as well Kohanim, some of them go up and some of them stay back and answer Amein. So there it sounds like not all the Kohanim go up, but rather some go up, some stay back to be the crowd for the Birkat Kohanim. Where it says, Lokasha, Hadishtar Be'asara, Halodishtar Be'asara. Depends how many people are left in the crowd. If you have 10 Kohanim left in the crowd, then the part of the Kohanim go up, and the remainder stay in the crowd. On the other hand, if you don't have 10 Kohanim to leave in the crowd, then everyone goes up. If you have 10, a minion of Kohanim left in the crowd, then the remainder, who are not the minion, the core minion, go up and do the duchening, and the crowd stays there, the object of the bracha, those that stay behind. If they're not a minion left in the crowd, then they're not significant enough to get a bracha by themselves. They won't give a bracha just for a couple of people, and therefore all of them go up to give the bracha, and the objects of their bracha will be the people out in the fields. Once I wanted to suggest that this halacha, it's not clear here from the Gemara whether this halacha applies to regularly Yisraels as well, or only to Kohanim. Is this a special din in Kohanim, or is this a din for everyone? Do you need a minion remaining in the Tzibor in order to have a Birkat Kohanim? Well, generally, we believe in the Rambam Paskins that the Kohanim are only min haminyan. That when you have a minion of 10, the Kohanim count towards the minion that you need. So that means you could have Kohanim go up, and you could have 7 people left behind, and that's fine. That's in a regular shul. But where it's Kohanim, that's not true. You need a minion left in the crowd for some of them to go up to some to stay back. Otherwise, everyone has to go up to the Birkat Kohanim. Why would there be a difference between Israel and Kohanim? So what I wanted to suggest is that Kohanim are not the natural recipients of the bracha. Bnei Israel are the natural recipients of the bracha. That's the way it's laid out in Parshat Nasol. So therefore, if you have Israel members in the crowd, then that's not an issue because they are who the bracha is supposed to go to. As long as you have a minion, then the Kohanim could go up. The Israel's in the crowd. It works. It's fine. On the other hand, when you only have Kohanim in the crowd, the problem is that Birkat Kohanim is not noad. It's not made to be given to the Kohanim. The Kohanim are supposed to give the bracha, and that's the way that they get their bracha. But they're not supposed to be the objects of the bracha in the crowd. And therefore, it'd be problematic if you just leave a sprinkling of Kohanim in the crowd. That would be inappropriate. That's why we say they all go up into duchening. But when you leave a minyan behind, it's fine. What does a minyan change? So there in Shirin Lezich Rabbi Mori, from Soloveitchik Zatzal, as a chiddush about minyan, which he says that, what is this concept of minyan that you have 10 people? And what he suggests is that when you have a minyan, Binyanei Kedusha, it's because a minyan becomes a microcosm of Klal Yisrael. A minyan becomes a representative body of Klal Yisrael, and as a minyan and as a representative body of Klal Yisrael, then you take on like the features of all of Klal Yisrael. And that's why in a minyan you can do all these things, Zareim Shebikdusha. It's as if you are acting as representatives of Klal Yisrael, because the minyan is that concept of the microcosm of Klal Yisrael. So what I would suggest here is that's the same thing by the Kohanim. Once the Kohanim reach a minyan that's in the crowd, they're no longer viewed as the individual Kohanim that they are. They become a microcosm of Klal Yisrael. They basically represent all of Klal Yisrael then. That's why if you have a minyan of Kohanim in the crowd, they can be the crowd, because they're no longer just individual Kohanim. They now represent Klal Yisrael as a whole, and the Kohanim are then giving the bracha to Klal Yisrael as a whole. On the other hand, if they're less than that left, then they're individual Kohanim, and they're not supposed to be the ones who are the recipients of the bracha, rather than the mevarchim, and therefore they all go up to Duchen, and the recipients of the bracha will be, in a sense, the greater Klal Yisrael, those the Am Shibasadot, but not the people in the particular Beit Knesset. Alright, Guf Tana, Abu Brei, the Rabbi Minyamin Barachia, Am Shochrei Kohanim Inan Bichlal Bracha. The Am that's behind the Kohanim is not part of the bracha. Omer says, Pshita Arike Ba'ape Gutze Lo Mifsike. If you have a tall person in front of a short person, the tall person doesn't block the Birkat Kohanim. The shorter person's facing the Kohanim and he has a larger person in front of him or a taller person in front of him. That's not a problem in terms of Birkat Kohanim. Teva Lo Mifsika. As well as the Amud or the Teva, those areas in the Shul, they don't block the Birkat Kohanim being Panim El Panim. So if you're standing by a pillar or if you're in back of something, that's okay as long as you're facing them. Mechitza Mai. If you have a full-fledged Mechitza, what is the Din? Tashma, Damar Rabbi Shuban Levi, Afilu Mechitza Shebarzel, Inim Afsek Ben Yisrael Aviyam Shebishamayim. That even a steel wall doesn't separate between Bnei Yisrael and Aviyam Shebishamayim. So there's no separation in that way. That means that as long as you are panim, el panim with the Kohanim, it doesn't matter what physical objects are between you and the Kohanim, you still are subject to the Birkat Kohanim, which is different than if you're behind the Kohanim. If you're behind the Kohanim, even though you can see the Kohanim and there's nothing blocking between you, you're outside the bracha because you're demonstrating a certain amount of indifference to the Kohanim, or as if it doesn't matter to you to be keneged panim, keneged panim. So if you're intentionally in front of the Kohanim or knowingly in front of the Kohanim, you're not going to get the bracha because you're in the wrong place. You're showing that it doesn't matter to you. So there's a difference between where you're situated within the shul. Or if you're situated face to face with the Kohanim, it doesn't matter what's between you and the Kohanim, what physical obstacles are there, you get the bracha. If you're behind the Kohanim, you're not going to get the bracha because it's an attitudinal problem, which is that you're basically rejecting the bracha that's coming through the Kohanim. Tosfot over here raises a serious issue about the Mechitza Barzel, because the Gemara and Erevin and other places to discuss the issue of minyan. Can minyanim be mitzdareif? If you have people in different rooms, can they be mitzdareif? And the Gemara there, why don't we invoke this principle of even a Mechitza Barzel can't be mafsik. If a Mechitza Shel Barzel can't be mafsik, then when if you have people in this room and people in this room, then they should be able to be mitzdareif to a minyan because there's just a Mechitza between them. So Tosfot Rav differentiates between the cases and says that's not true. That when it comes to Birkat Kohanim, as long as you're facing each other, which is the demand here of panim, keneged panim, then nothing stops. No, physical objects are not a problem, or obstacles are not a problem for the panim el panim, because you're in the same place. On the other hand, when it comes to establishing a minyan, in order for the minyan to be considered a single unit, you need to be together. If you have a mechitza between you, you can't call that a unit. You can't call that a minyan. Something that stands between you and the other people stops it from being a minyan. Right, but now, what Tosfot differentiates between is the creation of a minyan. That means to have a minyan, to have 10 people to create the minyan, they all need to be in the same room. To be a beneficiary of what a minyan does, Dvarim Shebik Dusha, you don't have to be inside the mechitza. Even if you're behind the mechitza, you can then answer to the minyan. You can answer the Dvarim Shebik Tzibur, the Dvarim Shebik Dusha, because then the din of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi applies, which is that Afilish Mechitza Shebarzel does not separate between you and Aviyam Shebashamayim. That's exactly what's happening in Duchenin. In Dochening, there's a tefillah or something, a Devar Shubdusha is happening. There, physical objects are not an issue. It's just that you have to be positioned panim el panim. But once you've established the minion, then the minion has the ability to pull in anybody who's around them, even if they're blocked by physical objects or even if they're behind the mechitza. As far as the Ezra Nadashim is concerned, I've mentioned this before when we did the Gemara in Erevin, that it might be a machlok between the Orcha Shulchan and the Mishnah Berurah. We both discussed this issue of being in the Ezrat Nashim, whether you're allowed to be mitzarif to the minion. That might have to do with their view of how separate the Ezrat Nashim is. So if you look in the, again, if you look in these halachot with regards to the Orcha Shulchan and the Mishnah Berurah, you'll see that they have different conclusions as to whether being in the Ezrat Nashim allows you to still be mitzarif, or being in the Ezrat Nashim takes you out of the possibility of being mitzarif to the minyan. Part of that might have to do with the nature of the Ezrat Nashim that they were looking at, whether the Ezrat Nashim was upstairs in a separate area completely, or there was just the mechitza between you. Again, we discussed this more in detail when it discussed Gemara and Erevin discussed the actual dinim of tefillah rather than Birkat Kohanim. But here Tosfos makes a clear distinction between the din of Tziruf Laminyan versus the din of Birkat Kohanim, where being face to face is essential, but physical obstacles are not a problem. All right. I will stop here on the second to last line on Lamed Chet Amud Bet, and tomorrow we'll continue discussing the issue of Tzadim, which is what happens if the Am is on the side of the Kohanim. Are you then included in Birkat Kohanim or not? Because we said Achorei Kohanim, you're not included. In front of the Kohanim, you are included. What happens to Tzadim on the sides of the Kohanim?